speak.
Great. Well, thank you, and I guess I'll go back. Let's see. Yeah, I fit, so we're good. So, all right. Well, it is such a joy and an honor to be here with you guys today. You guys, I've met a couple of you guys. You guys are just the friendliest body of people I've met, and it's just amazing. So I'm just excited to be here. It's just a huge blessing and a huge honor to be able to deliver God's word to you guys today. And let's go ahead and say a word of prayer before we dig into the word. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you are an awesome and powerful God. Lord, that you sought us out, Lord, when we were nothing but helpless sinners. And Lord, you have come into many of our lives and transformed us. And Lord, I am so grateful that you do this. And Lord, that you have given us your word, that we may read it and learn more about you, Lord. And we pray that you would just give us open minds and open hearts to hear your word today. Lord, you have place this message on my heart, I am sure of that. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the lips to speak it clearly. Lord, I thank you that you are a good and holy God. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So in 1736, there was a young man named John Newton. He was like any other kid, but tragedy befell him. His mother died when he was just the young age of 11. His father, being a sailor, he had no other choice but to enter into his father's trade. So he became a sailor too. And I'm not sure if any of you know any 1700s sailors from the 1700s, but they were kind of the rough and tough type of people. They weren't just, you know, the soft kind of person who's nice and funny. No. They were the rough, tough, manly man. And this boy was being thrown into that at age 11. Eventually, through this profession, he was out sailing one day and was taken hostage by the Royal British Navy. Now, the draft back then worked a little bit different than today. It wasn't like you got a letter. He was captured and taken hostage on that Royal British Navy ship and forced to serve as a crewmate. So during his service, he actually was publicly humiliated by his captain. He misbehaved, and the captain goes and he beats him. And ever since that point, that boy, which I think was at that age 19 at that point, he thought about how am I going to kill myself or kill that captain in order to regain the face that he had lost. So he became, you know, this rough guy, and he debated murder in his own heart even. Well, it wasn't too long, maybe a couple of years, before he was able to get off from that boat, get out of that situation. And what he did is he joined this ship. I think it was called the Pegasus. And while on the Pegasus, he worked being a slave trader. So there he goes. He goes from bad to even more bad. And believe it or not, after time, that crew didn't like him either. So what they do is they ship him off to be a slave to an African duchess. So he's thousands of miles away from home. Lost, away from his family, his friends, and neighbors. So I tell you this story to kind of gather into our story today out of Luke chapter 15. Jesus talks in this story about what it's like being lost. So first, let's go ahead. Oh, sorry. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about what it's like being lost. So let's go ahead and read just the first couple of verses in Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'The man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." So we see Jesus is the one who's being talked about here. He's the man who eats with the tax collectors and sinners. I'm not sure if you guys know any tax collectors. I'm not talking about the people at H&R Block who help you do your taxes with a smile. I'm talking about that guy back, you know, like if you think of Robin Hood, I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with that story. He's the guy who's like the king in Robin Hood, who goes out and pillages the poor people, taking their money and just making the poor poorer and the rich richer in a sense. Well, these tax collectors were that way. They were scum of the lowest of the low, and so were the sinners. The Pharisees and scribes were the religious people of the day. They didn't like that Jesus, being this religious teacher, was hanging out with those kind of people. They thought, why would Jesus, this guy who everybody says is, man, he's this great religious teacher, and we find out in the Bible he's actually God? But they're like, why would he be with those people? But he is. And Jesus knows. In order to tell them, what he does is he goes and it says he tells them a parable. I'm not sure if you guys know what a parable is. It's kind of like a story, kind of to tell a point. So I don't know if you guys know the Old Testament where David and Nathan go. So David goes and he has many wives, and then he sees this other beautiful woman and decides that he's going to take her in and he wants her to become his wife. But first, he goes and he kills her husband in war. Well, you know, what happens is Nathan, who is a prophet at the time, comes up to David and says, you know, he can't go and, you know, tell the king, hey, you're a sinner and you need to repent. So what he does is he goes up to David and he says, David, you know, there's this shepherd out there. He's a really rich man. He has lots and lots of sheep, hundreds of sheep. And there's this poor shepherd, and he has only one sheep. He cares for that sheep. He loves that sheep. He takes care of that sheep. But what happens is this rich man has a visitor come into town. Well, what does he do? That rich man takes the poor man's sheep and kills it in order to give it to the visitor. And David is broken. He's like, that man must be punished for what he did. And Nathan says, that man is you. And David is broken because of it. That's kind of what a parable is. It's a story that Jesus is telling in order to or prove a point to the people. So Jesus is telling this parable to the scribes and the tax collectors, the scribes and the Pharisees, about as to why he's eating with the sinners and tax collectors. So we read over in the next couple of verses, in verses 4-7, it says, this is the parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who need no repentance. So, we don't have many shepherds in the room, I assume, today. I could be wrong. You know, we are kind of near Cowtown in Texas. But, you know, shepherding is not really an American job. So, kind of something. Need me to switch mics or something? Oh, bear with us. All right. Fabulous. So, shepherds were these people. I mean, they cared for sheep. And these were common people back then. So what Jesus does is he's using the story of something that people would be able to relate to and understand so that they would understand the point he's getting at. So what happens, he says, is the shepherd has 100 sheep. One goes and runs off, don't know where it went, and he said, what would any of you guys do? Well, the obvious answer is, well, I'd leave the 99 sheep in open country where they're safe. They weren't going to wander off because they're all together. And I'm going to go off and look for that one sheep. And when I find it, I'm throwing it over my shoulders, and I'm going to truck it back over to the other sheep, put it back, and they'll all stay together. So that's what Jesus is saying. And he says, in the same way, when that sheep is found, that guy's going to say, hey, let's rejoice. I found the sheep. It was lost. Now it's found. And he says, in the same way as that, when somebody is lost, there is much more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. So Jesus continues. He's basically telling three different parables that have the same point. Just one parable, the lost sheep we just heard. Then we're going to talk about the lost coin. After that, we're going to talk about the lost son. So next he tells this parable of the lost coin. It says, or what woman having 10 silver coins? Now these weren't ordinary coins. I'm not talking about a quarter that was lost in the couch. No. These are coins that are worth one day's wages. So I don't know what that is today. It's probably a couple of $100, maybe $800. I don't know how much I don't make much, so it's not much for me, but so but it's you know, a sizable chunk of money. You need it to live off of. So when this lady loses her coin, it says, when she loses her coin, does not she light a lamp and sweep the whole house diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels over one sinner who repents. So, I don't know if you guys have lost a sizable amount of money, but
I'm sure if you lost it, you would be doing just as this lady has done. You're going to go sweeping, looking for it, because that money might be needed to pay that bill.
I don't know. You need to find that. So it says in the same way, God, when one is lost, he is going to seek diligently, like that woman who lost that day's wages, to find it, to find the sinner. And there will be joy when it is found. So we've told these stories. Let's go to a contemporary example, maybe one that we can understand a little bit more. I'm notorious for losing my keys. I'm not sure if I'm the only one. Have you guys done this? So even yesterday I lost my keys, come to think of it. So the way it normally works is I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, time to go home. So I walk out, get ready to go to the car. I make it halfway to the car and I'm like, I don't have my keys. So I go back to the office and look around where I was sitting, nothing on the floor. Maybe they fell out of my pocket in the bathroom. So I walk to the bathroom and still nothing there. And then finally I'm like, you know what? Maybe they were in John's office. I went to go see him a little bit today. And right as I poke my head in his door, he's like, hey, did you lose your keys? And I'm like, thank you, John. Thank you. You have my keys. I was lost with them. And we have this little small party. Now, maybe a celebration back then is not quite the same as it is today. You know, I post on Facebook, I found my keys. I lost them, but now I found them. And there's a lot of joy about it. Now, let me pose a different story to you guys. Say I didn't lose my keys. My keys were in my pocket. I go to walk to my car, and I pull out my keys. I push the fob. It unlocks. I sit in my car, and I drive away. There's no rejoicing, really. It's the mundane, nothing special. Can you see how there might be more rejoicing over one sinner who was found than 99 who didn't need to be found? So let's continue on to the third parable. This is the parable of the lost son. Now, your Bible might call it the parable of the prodigal son. It's commonly known as that, but really it's in parallel to these other parables. And in Jewish and ancient writings like this, there's this form of poetry that you see, like in Psalms. Now, Psalms, the book of Psalms, those words normally don't rhyme. I'm not sure if you know that. That's what we think of poetry. But what you see is you see these play on words where it uses these words to strengthen other words. And so that's kind of almost what Jesus is doing here, is he's telling the same story three different times, strengthening his point until he delivers this last parable, which is going to hit them hard and let them know what the truth is. So let's go ahead and begin reading that third parable, starting in verse 11. It says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So what we see here is this younger son is basically doing what many people would call the American dream. He takes this large sum of money, and he goes out and throws this huge party. He goes on travel to a far distant country, and he basically just is in the easy life, taking it easy, just, you know, I don't know, just doing what he wants to do, living for himself, whatever pleases him, and this reckless living. So it's basically the American life. It's not much more than that. That's basically what the American dream boils down to. But what we see is tragedy befalls him in verse 14 of chapter 15. And when he had spent everything, so he spent all the money now, a severe famine arose in that country, and he became in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed the pods which the pigs ate. And no one would give him anything. So he had all this wealth, and he wasted it in reckless living. And then he has no other choice. He goes and finds this job, but if you look carefully at that word, he hired himself, in the original language, that's more like selling himself as a slave. He sold himself as a slave to feed the pigs. And while he was there, he just simply wanted to eat what the pigs ate. He reached desperation. He was at the low of the low. I'm not sure if you guys have ever been there, where you're going down a road and tragedy hits and all of a sudden you're just at the low of the low. And you have to decide, what am I going to do? That's what he's thinking. In verse 17, we see what he does. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he realizes, man, I remember back at home, even my father's servants have more than I do now. I'm going to go home and I'm going to go make things right with my father. I'm going to go and seek my father. So let's continue reading in the next couple of verses, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So we see this is the point of repentance, where he comes and he realizes, I have done wrong. I need to turn away from the way I'm going. He was going, living for himself in that far distant land, and he realizes, I need to turn around. He goes back around, comes to his father, and what do we see? The father runs to him. He runs joyfully to him. He's not actively just sitting by thinking, oh, my son's out there somewhere. He'll be fine. No, he's actively seeking. He's waiting for his return, and when he sees him off in the distance, he knows he's there, and he runs to him. Man, that's amazing that the father would run after the son and embrace him and kiss him. Well, the son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. The son knew in his heart what he had done wrong. He knew that he had gone against his father, and he apologizes. He says, I have sinned against you and in heaven. And he's to that humble point. He says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. Well, what does the father do? In verse 22, it says, the father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son who was dead is alive again, and he was lost, but now he is found. And they began to celebrate. So the father doesn't sit there and is like, son, you did wrong. You need to go to your room and think about what you did. No. He is overjoyed with his son's return. It is a great day to be that father, because I'm not a parent, but I'm sure you guys, if you are walking through a store and all of a sudden you turn around and little Jimmy is gone, you're going to be scouring the aisles, looking up and down them for him. And when you find him, you might think to yourself, man, we need to not have him run away again. But you're going to be overjoyed. Go down and pick him up and just celebrate that your son has returned and is safe and sound. That's the father in this story. So let's continue in verse 25. Now, there was an older son. The other son, remember from the beginning of the story, they split the inheritance between the two sons. Well, the older son stays with the father. The older son was out in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. So not only is there the younger brother goes off, he has the reckless living, and then eventually he comes to his senses and repents to God. But the older brother's there. He'd been doing good the whole way. And when the younger brother comes and he sees the celebration, he's like, why? And we see his exact remarks over in the next verse, and continuing in verse 28. It says, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. So the father's come into him too, seeking him out, asking what's the problem. Verse 29, but he already he answered his father and said, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat even, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when your son, or this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? So this older brother, he's the one who faithfully stayed and worked, but became rather bitter. He is embittered by what his brother had done and the fact that he didn't get the same reward he did. In verse 31, we'll continue. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found. So we see in this story, we see the three characters. We see the father. Now the father is very much characterized. He's the consistent one. He's always the same. It doesn't matter what son it is. He's entreating him. He's running for him. He's looking after the sons. He's always loving and he's always fair. Now that father, quite obviously, is God. I mean, am I right? Because God's consistent. He's the same yesterday as he is today and the same as he'll be always. So we cannot argue that that father is God. Now, there's also the older son, you know, the one who was there faithfully doing work but became bitter when his younger brother returned. Now, as I was praying about what passage God would have me preach here today, I felt God say, well, what about Luke 15? You know, the one with the lost sheep, the coin, and the prodigal son. And I was like, oh, God, you know, I'm a seminary student. We should be able to teach the Old Testament, you know, that meaty stuff that's hard to preach. And God, you know, I was preparing out of the different passage in Ezekiel. It's going to be a tough one. And then God's like, why? Why are you giving yourself all this effort, like putting this effort into this thing when I told you to preach Luke chapter 15? And I'm like, okay, God, that's all you can really say. Yes, God. And there I was, and I just knew I had to preach Luke 15, but I didn't know why. So as I was studying the passage, I got to this point, looking at the characters, and I realized maybe it's because you want the people to relate to either the older brother or the younger brother. Because I know at times I relate to both, even. So the older brother, I am guilty of this, because I'll be there at my church faithfully working, serving. I'll be spending the long hours, you know, 40 hours a week, plus I have another job. I'll be spending all those hours there, and yet this guy who, you know, is there only a few hours a week, he gets to go teach the Sunday school class. And I'm bitter. I'm like, why, God? Why would you do this to me? But it's not about me. God has his own purpose. And we need to remember, if you are that older son, if you are having that experience of trying to be that faithful person week in, week out, and that person who you might view as less deserving gets rewarded, we need to remember to fix our eyes on God. That's the first thing we need to remember. I mean, because God is the provider. He knows what is best. He's working in your life, but he's also working in that other person's life. And maybe that person went down that long road going away from God, and they are back now, and God wants to celebrate that guy's return. So not only should we fix our eyes on God, but we shouldn't be vengeful. We shouldn't be vengeful at all, because God says that vengeance is his. If there is something that that person does to offend you, we shouldn't be offended, because God's going to take care of it. He is the just one, and he takes care of it all. And we should also remember that that older son in the story, his reward was still full. if he didn't become disobedient to his father. So the father split the property, and that older son had been working. He probably multiplied his father's inheritance, to be honest, working on his father's farm. And all that the father does is kill just the one calf for his other son, which is still the father's to do with. But he doesn't lose his inheritance. He still has the inheritance. God will have a reward for us if we are the faithful steward of his stuff. But we shouldn't go off and be bitter, because that is sin in our own hearts, and that doesn't make us any better than that brother who ran away. And it's encouraging to me as well that we see that the father even comes out to that older son, that he goes and he tries to entreat him when he wouldn't come into the house. He tries to say, son, come into the house. So that's just really encouraging to me. Well, maybe you don't relate with this older son. Maybe you think, well, yeah, I just don't see it. Maybe you relate more with the younger son. The younger son's the one who goes off and tries to live life his own way. But he reaches desperation and realizes there's nowhere for me to go. I can only turn to God. Now, first off, we need to seek God if we're in that situation of running away and reaching that end of ourselves. And then we need to repent as that younger brother did. We need to go to God and say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am not even worthy to be called your son. But God will embrace you greatly, and he will take you into his arms and kiss you and embrace you. God loves the humble heart. Now, God will do anything to save your soul. Let me just tell you that. If you're running and trying to get away from God, he will come after you and pursue you ruthlessly. Now, if you are a Christian and you're still trying to run away from God, he really will come after you and pursue you ruthlessly until you return. In my hometown, a sad story just hit the newspaper. One of the church members in the only Southern Baptist church in that town, so this is a Southern Baptist church to my knowledge. That church down the street's a Southern Baptist church. The church over there is a Southern Baptist church. This is like Southern Baptist church territory here in Dallas-Fort Worth area. In my hometown of about 17,000 to 20,000 people, there's one Southern Baptist church. Now, a member there who was in the church leadership was found and accused of child pornography charges. And it is terrible to hear that thing, because that should not occur at all in the church. But I see it as there's a silver lining around that cloud, because I know that that man didn't have in his heart initially to go down that road. My guess is that when he was younger, he probably had that passing glance at a woman, that lustful look, and that thing, eventually that sin snowballed. And as the snowball grew bigger, maybe he was doing internet pornography or something, and it grew bigger and bigger and bigger, and maybe a curiosity caught his eye, and before he knew it, he was in too deep. The snowball imploded on itself. Even through that man's sin, God ruthlessly was pursuing him. And when he was arrested and indicted, I know that that was the breaking point to bring this man back into the Father's arms. His path was not right that he took. He was running fast away from God. But I think now he realizes, my only place to go is back into the Father's arms. Jail is not a good place. So I think that is the silver lining. God is going to pursue you ruthlessly if you are running away from him. If we are lost, God will find us. Now, we've gone through this story. We've heard about this. And now we're going back to our man who was lost, sold into slavery, John Newton, who was trapped over in Africa, sold as a slave to that duchess from the beginning of the sermon. Well, what happens is his father, this whole time, had been ruthlessly pursuing him. He'd been looking all over, telling his friends, hey, if you have heard anything about my boy, save him. Well, what happens is one of that father, or his father, one of his friends, finds him there in Africa. He frees him and has him hop back on the ship. Now, trouble hasn't ended for him. He still had not reached that point where he has come to the end of himself. What happened is, as they're sailing back to England, where they were from, just off the coast of Ireland, not many miles from home, a huge storm erupted in the sea. That storm tossed the ship back and forth. And what happens is, eventually, a hole is created in the ship, and water is gushing in the middle of the night over in the area where John Newton is sleeping. John Newton has nothing to do. He has nothing, or nothing at all, he can do to save himself. So he goes down in desperation and cries out, "God, save me!" And believe it or not, God does exactly that. It's not but a few seconds before the cargo in the ship shifts and plugs the hole. Amazing. Because you know what happens when a square peg goes in a round hole? It doesn't normally fill it, but somehow it did. And the water stopped going in, and they were saved. John Newton knew this was only an act of God. It could only be an act of God. And what happens is, he, at this point, at the age of 23, on March 10th, 1748, dedicates his life to Christ. And before he even reaches shore in England, he's already reading the Bible, trying to learn more and more about God and how he could be God's obedient servant. Just like that son returns to God, John Newton returned to God as well. And he actively seeks to be his servant. Because that boy, the younger man, he was willing to be the servant of that man. And he knew that, as my father's servant, I need to do anything that he tells me to do. So John Newton becomes a minister. And in 1779, he's sitting there, and he's thinking back over his life, how he had been put into the rough trade of a sailor at age 11. And before he knew it, he was walking and talking the sailor walk, that rough, tough lifestyle, just filled with sin. How he had thought about murdering that captain in his own mind, or maybe even taking his own life. And how he had gone off and strayed so far as to trade slaves. And yet, God would save him out of even that. Man, that is a great day to be a tax collector or a sinner, when God is willing to save people out of even those things. Well, upon his thinking back on his life in 1779, he writes something famous. You might not have heard of John Newton, but I know you've heard of this. He writes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I've found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." So let me just encourage you guys, if you are running from God, or if maybe you're just embittered by your circumstances, God will find you out. You need to turn and repent at that moment and seek after him. Thank you, guys.